All righty. Why don't we start by taking our Bibles and going to Hebrews chapter 12, and it'll be a while before we get there. So we've been talking about the sufficiency of Scripture. And this is our fourth week and our final week. Let me give you a bit of a review. We talked the first week about the problem of secular psychology infiltrating the church. Our believers over the last 60 or so years have integrated modern day man-centered psychology, man-centered thinking with the Scripture, and they present it as Christian solutions to the deep spiritual problems that we face. The second week, we focus specifically on the sufficiency of Scripture. I think we looked at that from three passages, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, 2 Peter chapter 1, John chapter 17. And then last week, just to kind of catch us up, we spent pretty much the entire session on the first half of Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, and we'll get there again this evening. Be not conformed to this world. Don't allow yourself to be squeezed into the mold of the spirit of the age, of the groupthink of the culture. And I would tell you this, and maybe we'll see this a little bit this evening. That has happened to all of us more than we really think, and often happened to us way back early in our childhood years, where we were being squeezed into the spirit of the age, fitted to the mold of the groupthink of our culture, and really it's going to take the rest of our lives to escape some of that. Anyway, I want to talk to you this evening about that process of transformation, or maybe we would call it sanctification. And let me say this up front. This probably is a whole semester. Maybe we ought to do a whole semester at some point. But there's a lot more to the process of transformation than I'm going to talk about today. I just really want to focus on one aspect, but let me bring up anyway several categories that would be lessons in and of themselves. So obviously, if there's going to be real transformation in our lives, that has to start with the power of the Spirit of God, because it's only God who can bring about transformation. And that's the primary role of the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, I believe it is. So that would be a whole lesson or two, the role of the Spirit in sanctification. And then, of course, there would be a daily engagement with the Word of God. We would call that daily devotions, vital. If real transformation is going to take place and continue, there must be an ongoing daily engagement with the Word of God. Another one, and this one is by and large neglected, and that's the power of prayer. And I say it that way specifically, the power of prayer. Jesus says when you're dealing with deep-rooted sins, when you're dealing with ongoing sinful thinking patterns, pray this way: lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Prayer becomes a powerful weapon in the life of the believer to bring about real transformation. Now, there are some other lesser aspects to this, and I'll bring some of them up. Another one may be accountability with another believer or a group of believers. Iron sharpening iron. You speak together. Maybe you pray together. You share your struggles together. You hold each other accountable. I certainly think that could be a help. Another one that's critical, it's not any less than the originals, is it's an intimate involvement in the life of the local church. The local church, by and large, is God's great tool for discipleship on this earth. as we integrate ourselves into the life of the church, every aspect of church life is intended to bring about our transformation. That's a whole lesson. And I may actually preach on some of that in about a month or a month and a half or so, and kind of get into that a little bit more. Another aspect of transformation, oh, let me see what I have written down here. Practical steps to help you overcome sinful patterns of life. Now, just understand this. Much of the problem with Christianity is they skip everything else and go to these practical steps, which never really changes the heart. It just kind of puts a fence around our life and maybe protects us for a little bit, but eventually we climb the fence because our hearts never change. But what kind of practical steps would we be talking about? Well, I mean, this is silly, but to give you a silly one, if you have had a problem cheating on your taxes for years, then maybe what you want to do next year is take your taxes and go to H&R Block and let them do them. So simple things like that. Anyway, I bring all of that up. I want to talk about one specific aspect of transformation that I think is absolutely central to understanding if we are going to experience ongoing biblical transformation in our lives. And that is, and you've heard this phrase before, that is what we would call the concept of putting off and putting on. And you might say, and I gave you this last week, this is a bit of biblical counseling 101. So if you're going to do biblical counseling with people, this is very often the heart of the matter. So let me go back into last week and move us forward. Last week, we talked about this wonderful gift that God has given us. And that is the ability to focus our minds on a particular object. Animals can't do that. We can. Focus our minds on particular truth. This is a great gift from God, and it is vital for the process of transformation. And I'm going to show you this in a little bit deeper way later. But let me give you a little bit of a taste of it now. So, and we talked about this last week. So for instance, Luke chapter 12, the disciples have just left the fishing business, the business they were involved in with their fathers. So the paychecks have stopped coming in and now they're worried. And three times in Luke 12, Jesus says, stop worrying. Stop worrying. Don't fear. And you remember what the fear was? It was over things like food, clothing, shelter. In other words, we're not getting a weekly paycheck anymore. And you remember what the Lord says? He says, consider the ravens. They neither have barns, nor do they store up their food in barns, but your Father feeds them. How much more important are you? Value are you to your Heavenly Father? Well, the key word there is the word consider. In other words, set your mind upon the reality of the difference between you and the ravens in relation to your Heavenly Father. Think about the fact that you're made in the image of God and they're not. Think about the fact that God has made you one of his children and they are not. Think about the fact that your Heavenly Father has committed to be everything a father is to you. Now think about how God provides for these ravens who are so much less than you. Dwell on that. Meditate on that. Consider it in scripture. Consider how they're temporal. They're not eternal. Consider how they don't have a soul and you have a soul. Consider how God's son Jesus died in your place and not for them. In other words, take every bit of information you possibly can about the scenario of your Heavenly Father and his obligation to you and his relationship to ravens and how he provides for them, which then gives us a clue how he'll provide for us, and focus your mind on that. Why? The point is, that will help you overcome the anxiety that you're experiencing. Remember, he gives a second illustration there. Consider the lilies of the field, right? And he goes through that whole thing, and they're beautiful and more beautiful than Solomon. And are you not worth much more? So take that same scenario, the different possibilities in that dynamic, and consider your father's obligation to you, how much greater it is as you reflect upon what he does for the lilies. Now, scripture is filled with these kind of things. Let me show you one here in Hebrews chapter 12. So as we come to the book of Hebrews, it is obvious as you read the book that the believers have been facing severe persecution, real oppression. They are having their goods stolen. They are being run out of town. And some of them are being imprisoned. In other words, they are facing real opposition living in the world. They're thinking of giving up. They're thinking of throwing their hands up and saying, this isn't working for me to be a Christian. So the writer of Hebrews addresses this, chapter 12 and verse 2. What are they to do with their despair, their discouragement, their contemplating giving up? Fix your eyes upon Jesus. He is the author and the perfecter of your faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. So he faced his own opposition. He despised the shame. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So here's our verb. Consider him. Consider him who has endured such hostilities by sinners against himself. Now, he's saying here is go back for us. Go back in the Gospels and begin to examine in the Gospels all of the opposition that Jesus faced, all of the insults, all of the attacks, all of the hatred, all of the backstabbing, all of the disappointment, everything that would fit into this category of what you're facing in this world. And then examine how he handled it. Examine how he endured it. What were the things that he did that strengthened him, that allowed him to persevere under this opposition? Set your mind on that reality in the Gospels when it comes to Christ. Focus on him today, tomorrow, the next day, next week, next month. Focus on him in your devotions. Focus on him when you have downtime and you're driving to work. Contemplate all of the various aspects of the opposition he faced and how he dealt with it and how that might apply to your life. Now, why would we ever do this? Pastor, don't you just have a magic wand with the impression I'm facing? Is there some pill you could give me that will allow me to persevere and not give up? Well, no, this is the answer. The end of verse 3, so that you focus on Christ and all that he dealt with, so that with this result, that you yourself will not grow weary and lose heart. So what I'm saying is, this is the put off, put on reality of Scripture. And we're going to look at several of these, all right? You're discouraged. You're despairing, you're thinking of giving up, you're weary, the opposition at work, the opposition within your family, the neighbors, old friends, whatever the case is, you are feeling oppression because of your Christianity. Pastor, what do I do? You consider Christ and the oppression that he faced. And you begin to focus your thinking, putting off your own sinful responses. This isn't worth it. I can't take it anymore. I've had enough of this. I shouldn't have to put up with this. And begin to put on your focus on Christ. And you take his thinking on. And as you take his thinking on, you begin to rise above the despair, the discouragement that you're facing. Let me show you another one. So this is all introduction. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Hopefully we're going to be able to get everywhere we want to go here. Colossians chapter 3, just another example. I want to show you it's more practical maybe than the first two that I gave you even. So Colossians 3, and let me read verse 8. But Paul says, but now you also put them all aside. Put off. That's what we're talking about here. Put off, put on. Put them all aside. Put what aside? Put aside your anger. Every time you don't get your way, every time someone seems to slight you, every time something doesn't go as you planned it to go, whatever it is that triggers your anger, it's probably been triggering your anger since you were 2 years old, by the way. Now it's just a little more real and a little more tangible. Set those angry, sinful thinking patterns aside. And wrath, that's rage. So, you know, that's the four-year-old who just smacks his brother right in the eye. That's the rage of a husband who puts his fist through the wall. Malice, the sin of prejudice, bias towards others, slander, we know what that is. Abusive speech, speech that hurts others, our wives, our husbands, our children, those around us. Paul says you need to put those off. Wait a minute, Pastor. This is the problem. This is why I'm sitting here with you. I've been alive for 45 years. I've been a Christian for 30 of those years. I can't put those, I don't know how to put these things off. I'm not sure what to do here. There is a certain prejudice I have towards a certain people group. There's a certain anger I have whenever something happens. I don't get my way. There are certain words that come out of my mouth that are triggered by certain events or certain things other people do. How do I put this off? Well, let's walk through the passage. Verse 2, set your mind. Oh, there we are. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on this earth. In other words, he's going to say this, I think, in verse 16. Saturate your mind with the word of God. That's where it starts. It starts with having to reprogram our thinking patterns. We have to learn to think like Christ, learn to think biblically. But let's go on. Verse 5. Therefore, consider another thinking word. So we're trying to put off. We haven't put this stuff off for 30 years. Now we're starting to fill our minds with scripture. Verse 2. Verse 3. Consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality and impurity. So it gives even more sense. Passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. So here's what he's saying here. I'm going to give it to you in a nutshell. Turn to Romans chapter 6 and do a deep study. Consider the members of your earthly body as dead. That's Romans 6, right? When you got saved, the old you died to Christ, and now there's a new you. The old you used to dominate you, and you were in bondage to your sin nature, and there was nothing you could do about it. But now you have a new man that has new life, risen with Christ, and now the new man has the power over the old sin nature. In other words, Pastor, how do I get victory over these things? Well, let me just wave my wand. No, you need to get in scripture every day. But not only that, we need to get you studying some specific scripture. We need to get you in Romans 6. You need to buy a commentary because I've already given all mine out and I don't have them back. So you need to buy a commentary. And you need to do a study in Romans 6, and every time that we meet, we'll dig into Romans 6 together, and we'll pray that the Spirit of God, as your mind is saturated with daily engagement in the Word of God, specifically a study in Romans 6, the Spirit of God will begin to transform your thinking, and those old thinking patterns and those old thinking passions will be set aside, and we're going to get to the renewal to put on in a moment. But verse 10, here it is. So as you do that, then, now you put on the new self, which is being renewed in your mind, to a true knowledge. Again, this is about our thinking patterns, sinful, depraved thinking patterns from which we were born with, from which we inherited with Adam, and which we perfected as we grew. be renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who it is, the word of God, as it saturates your mind, that transforms your thinking into the thinking of Christ. So, all right, I've done a deep study in Romans 6. I understand the power I now have over my sinful flesh, the power available to me. I'm engaging the word every day. But I really don't know how to react to certain situations apart from anger, bitterness, hatred, gossip, whatever it is. Well, we're going to put on now. We're going to put on. So where's our put on verses? All right, verse 12. So as those who have been chosen by God, that's us, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Look down at verse 14, put on love as well. So we're going to do a study in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. You're going to have to go get a book on the fruits of the Spirit, maybe. I'm going to want you to memorize Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Wait a minute, Pastor. Can't you just wave a magic wand here? I mean, listen, I don't want to have to go through all that. Beloved, here's what I'm saying. We are so fallen. These thinking patterns are so rooted deeply within us. Here's the old story. If any of you were around when we first came here 11 years ago, you remember there were bushes around the entire church. We didn't have any sidewalk. There were bushes around the entire church. And it was about 7 or 8 of us who got together with picks and shovels. And I'm telling you, we labored for weeks. And we got almost all of those bushes finally dug out. They've been there for 40 years. Just imagine that. But there were 4 bushes left. And Eric Adams broke his SUV. Charles Ramdas broke his SUV. And we still couldn't get them out. We were trying to pull them out with the SUVs. And finally, a guy came with a huge truck. And he was turning around in our parking lot. And we stopped and we chipped and we gave him $200. And we tied a chain onto his truck and onto these last remaining bushes, and he pulled them out. That's what we're talking about here. Deeply rooted sinful thinking patterns are not going to just be easily yanked out. It's going to be a process. We're going to need the Spirit of God to do a real work of transformation in our life. It's going to require the power of prayer where we engage with God and plead with him. We're going to have to engage daily with the scripture, but more than that, we're going to have to get into specific scriptures that strategically show us the sinfulness of the sin that we're trapped in and shows us the way out of it. That's the idea. Proverbs 23 and verse 7, as a man thinks in his heart, his mind, so is he. We need to start learning to think biblically. Biblical thinking patterns are followed by biblical behavioral patterns. All right. With all that in mind, and that was introduction, let's go back to Romans chapter 12. And I'm going to kind of run through this because I got some more stuff that I want to do here. Romans chapter 12, be not conformed, verse 2. Hopefully you're with me here. I'm rambling. Be not conformed to this world, ion. Don't allow yourself to be forced into the mold of the groupthink of the culture. Well, what do I do if I don't do that, right? Good question. But be ye transformed. The word transformed there is the word metamorpho. We get our word metamorphosis from a real live transformation. Experience a metamorphosis. Be changed inwardly at the core of your being. So we are not going to be able to put off these simple thinking patterns, but through some sort of superficial change. You've been stealing from the IRS for years. Just go to H&R Block, let them do it. Well, you're just going to start stealing from your boss then. Be radically altered at the very core of who you are. You remember what Paul said, 2 Corinthians 5:17, that at creation, at salvation, you're a new creature in Christ. Now, we all learned about this in grade school, I'm sure. I mean, somewhere in the second, third, or fourth grade, you showed up one day for school, and the teacher says there's an aquarium in the back of the class. There's a little caterpillar. Johnny, don't take him out. Leave him in there. And every day you come in and that little caterpillar's crawling around, and one day you come in and he's starting to weave a little cocoon. And by the end of the week, he is no longer there, it seems. There's this little shell. And you forget about it after a while. And several months later in the spring, you come back and the shell's starting to open. And finally, out comes this beautiful, beautiful butterfly. Who would have thought a total new creation, an utter transformation? That's what kind of transformation Paul's referring to here. Be transformed. Now, notice where the metamorphosis takes place. In the renewing of your mind. So before our character, before our attitudes, our habits, our patterns of life can change, our minds must be renewed. Now, get this too. This command is not for us to renew our minds. We can't do it. We can, you know, we could build fences on the top of the cliff, but every once in a while, we're going to jump over those fences. This is a renewal of who we are. It's to allow someone else, the triune God, to transform our thinking patterns, our minds, our hearts. Now, in the New Testament, this clearly becomes a primary ministry of the Spirit of God. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, we are renewed through the work of the Holy Spirit. So only God can bring about this renewal, but, and this is important, you and I can hinder the process, or you and I can encourage the process. And that's exactly what Paul is challenging us to do here and throughout the New Testament, is to encourage the process. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24, we are to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. That is our way of thinking, the grid in which we process all of our thinking, every circumstances of our life. So the question is, how does the Spirit of God do this? How does he change the grid of our minds through which we begin to see all of life and process all of life that comes our way? That guy cuts in front of you on the road and you used to process it this way, but now you process it a more biblical way. Oh, you remember Jesus tells us, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So the transformation comes about through the word of God. It also comes about through the work of Christ praying for us, that high priestly prayer, which he continues to pray, the work of the Spirit of God in our lives through the word of God. So there's this grand spiritual dynamic that brings about the process of transformation. But how can we stimulate or encourage the process? That's what I want to talk about here for at least a few moments. How can we encourage the process and not hinder it? So, let me see where I want to go here because I got more material than I want to deal with. Well, let's keep going in verse 2 here. We'll skip through some things. So do not be forced into the mold of the thinking of this aeon, this age. But in other words, set your thinking on the age to come, Christ and his righteousness. Be, as you set your thinking on the age to come, allow the Spirit of God to do a metamorphosis of your thinking patterns. Transform your thinking patterns. And the result will be, by the way, that you may prove, to test, to approve, or to draw a conclusion on something after having tested it. So the idea is when the Holy Spirit renews our minds with the Word of God, then we begin to come to a conclusion about the value or the worth of the will of God as it's revealed to us in Scripture. So when the Holy Spirit renews our minds, we begin to give enthusiastic approval to what God says about our sin and what he says about how we should be living. And what's the result of that? That we might be able to test and give approval to what the will of God is, that it's good, that it's beneficial. In other words, let's say that I am a thief, right? I was a thief before I was saved. So let's say I'm a thief. Well, I'm thinking that's good, right? I mean, it's got me a lot of good stuff. And what needs to happen is the Word of God needs to transform my thinking. And I need to understand what God thinks about that, how God feels about that, how destructive that is in a society, how destructive that is in my life. And then I need to come to an understanding on the opposite of that. And we'll get to that. We'll look at that. And what is the put on and why that is good and how God feels about that and how that is right and how that would benefit my life as opposed to that was destroying my life. In other words, the renewal of my mind, the metamorphosis of my thinking allows me to see the will of God now as something that is good, something that's beneficial, that's useful, something that's acceptable, pleasing unto God, something that's perfect. It's right before God. It's perfect in and of itself. Because before the transformation, I was thinking evil was good and good was evil. And as long as I'm thinking that, I'm not going to be able to change my behavioral patterns because my thinking patterns are wrong. Let's go to Ephesians 4. I better go there before I don't get there today. And we'll skip some of this other stuff. So Ephesians chapter 4. So same kind of passage here. Put off, put on. So what Paul says is in verse 21 and 22, if indeed you have heard of Christ and have been taught of him, just as the truth is in Jesus. So Paul says, now that you're saved, that's what he's saying. Now that you're saved, in reference to your former manner of life, all of those sinful thinking patterns, and believe me, in Ephesus with the temple of Diana, they had all kind of sinful thinking patterns. Lay aside the old sinful thinking patterns, because they are corrupt. They're corrupting you. They're corrupting those around you. They're corrupting the city in which you live. They're a pollution in the sight of God. And you have been deceived by those sinful cravings. You actually think they're good, but they're not. So you need to lay them aside, identify them, identify what God thinks about them, lay them aside. But now what do I do? Be renewed. Develop new biblical thinking patterns. Put on the new self. What is that like? It's in the likeness of God. It's that which is the new thinking patterns of righteousness and holiness. Well, Pastor, that sounds so theoretical. Can you give me some examples? Well, Paul gives several. Let me walk you through these, all right? And this is kind of the rubber meets the road. These are everywhere, especially in the New Testament. So let's look. Verse 25. Paul says, let me give you some examples here of what I mean by putting off and putting on. Paul says, therefore, laying aside falsehood. You're a liar. You've been a liar since you were 3 years old. You lied to your mom, you lied to your dad, you lied to your teacher, you lied to your friends, you lied to your boss when you got a job, you lied to your neighbor. You get in a jam, and lying is your default mechanism to kind of weasel your way out of a jam. to make yourself look good, whatever the case might be. So Paul says, lay aside falsehood. Now, here's the first part. This is the putting off. Why in the world would I ever want to lay aside falsehood, Paul? I mean, by and large, it has served me pretty good in this life. It's gotten me out of a lot of jams. It's gotten me in a few doors. Well, that comes in the word falsehood. That's an actual biblical concept. In other words, God puts a moral connotation on falsehood. So I'm sitting across the desk from somebody who's a liar. And they're saying, Pastor, my line's finally catching up to me. It is my default mechanism. What in the world did I do? What do I do? Well, here's what we do. Let's do a study on what the Bible says about lying. Let's go to as many places in the Bible as we can, and let's find out what lying is. Let's find out how God feels about lying. Let's find out what God will do to liars. Let's find out how lying wrecks relationships and lives. In other words, let's develop a biblical, accurately basis of thinking about lying. Let me put it this way. Let's develop a hatred for lying. You have loved lying for all these years. Let's begin to think rightly about lying. So now we come back after a week or two, and we've done the study, and he's done the study on his own. And he says, I really understand now what a grief lying is to God, how much God hates it. I'm really beginning to hate lying. I don't ever want to lie again. I'm so sorry for all of my lies. But what in the world do I do? In other words, what do I put on? Well, verse 25, start speaking truth, each one of you with your neighbor. You need to start speaking the truth here. So every chance, the opportunity that comes up this week when you go out into the world, I want you, instead of lying, speak the truth. Now, it's going to cost you in some cases. It's going to embarrass you in some cases, but you need to speak the truth. But in order to help you do that, let's do a study this week into the truth. What does the Bible say about the truth? How does God feel about the truth? Is God a liar or is God a truth teller? Let's study the truth, because this needs to be the new thinking pattern of your life, and you need to learn to love the truth, which you once hated, because now you're trying to hate the lie, which you once loved. So now he comes back the following week. Pastor, I hate lying. I'm really developing a love for the truth. But it's got me in a few jams, and I've been embarrassed a few times. What's the motive? Why are we doing this? Well, here's the motive. Four, this is why you need to lay aside falsehood and start speaking the truth. And he gives one motive here. There's 100. For we are members of one another. So he speaks to one particular category. You've been lying in the assembly of God, among the people of God, and that's about as horrific a sin as God could ever imagine. That you would lie to brothers and sisters, that you would lie to those who have your back, that you would lie to those who love you more than they love anyone else in this world, that you would lie to God's children, that you would lie to those you're going to spend eternity with, that you would deceive them, that you would trick them. So there is the putting off. How does God feel about lying? There's the putting on. What does God say about truth? And there is the motive, so that you will live an honest, open life before your brothers and sisters in Christ, because you desperately need that for accountability. You're going to lie to them every time they try to hold you accountable for something. You're not helping them. You're not helping you. You're not helping the church. Paul says, let me give you another example. Verse 26, be angry and yet do not sin. Now, I'm not going to explain this to you. I'm just going to give you the explanation for the sake of time here. What Paul is saying is there is a righteous anger, but that's not the anger that you manifest 99.9% of the times. So what Paul is saying here is stop displaying a sinful anger. Pastor, I've been angry for years. That's my default mechanism. I get angry at my mate when things don't go my way. I get angry at my children when they bother me. I'm angry at my boss when he asks me to do something. I'm angry on the road. I'm angry at the lady in the store who's got all the coupons. I'm angry at the president. I'm angry at Congress. That's how I've lived my life. I never remember a time, Pastor, I wasn't an angry person. It is my default mechanism when I don't get my way. Well, we need to do a study on anger, specifically sinful anger. How does God feel about sinful anger? Let's get in the Bible this week. Let's, you know, get a topical Bible. I want you to look in a topical Bible, everything God says about anger. How God feels about anger, how anger grieves God, how anger destroys relationship, how anger destroys you. I want you to so have an understanding of sinful anger that when you come in next week, you will hate this sin in your life. All right, Pastor, I'm back. I hate sinful anger. But what do I put on to stop it? I mean, how do I put the brakes on here? It's a default mechanism. Well, let me give you one way. Don't let the sun go down upon your anger. In other words, you need to start dealing with your anger and you need to deal with it as immediately as possible. Now, this is not going to be easy for you. It's going to be shameful. It's going to be embarrassing. You're going to have to go to your mate. You're going to have to go to your children. You're going to have to go to your boss, your neighbors, people in the church. And you're going to have to seek forgiveness every time you get angry at them. And then you're going to have to go to God. And you're going to have to ask him and plead for mercy for this sinful anger. Because now you know how bad anger is and how he feels about it. And now you know how destructive it is to relationships that you have and how destructive it is in your own life. So you need to understand the reality of sinful anger and you need to deal with it every time you get angry. That's going to help you put the brakes on. And what's the motive? Well, there's many. But let me give you one. If you continue to allow your sinful anger to dominate your life, you will give opportunity to the devil. Do you want to destroy your marriage? Do you want to provoke your children to live lives of anger? Do you want everybody at work to hate you? Do you want your boss to let you go? Do you want people in the neighborhood to avoid you? Do you want to kill your witness with your family, your greater family? Every time you get angry, sinfully, it's like you're opening the door and Satan is always waiting on the other side, him or his minions, to get their foot in. Because one of the greatest tools of Satan in the life of a believer is the wrench of anger. Boy, can he use that tool. So if you want God's blessing, if you want God's good, if you want God to manifest his glory in your life and the relationships around you, then you need to learn to hate anger. You need to learn to see it as God sees it. You need to learn to make it right every time you sin. And you need to recognize the potential destructive consequences. All right. Verse 28, Pastor, I'm a thief. I've been stealing since I was a little boy. Ever since the first grade, I remember going in stores and just stealing candy. The older I got, the more expensive stuff I stole. I became an adult and I kept on stealing. I'd stole from my neighbors. I stole from friends. I stole from people I didn't know. I stole from the workplace. It was just a common reality in my life. Pastor, they call me a kleptomaniac, but I know it's sin. How do I deal with it? He who steals must steal. No longer. Put it off. How do I put it off? It's ingrained in my thinking. I see, I want, I take. Well, let's do a Bible study on stealing. We want to look into the right that God gives people to own property. We want to look into what God says about stealing. Did God ever put it in one of those commandments? Any one of the important commandments? We want to look what stealing does to the life of those you steal from, what it does to a society that's filled with thieves. We want to look at what it does to your own life. And we want to specifically look about how God feels about stealing. And then when we do that, we want to put something on, because you just can't take off. We have to put on. What do I do? Well, you need to get a job. You need to labor. Perform with your own hands what is good. You need to go to work. You need to get a sense of the value of a dollar. Because what you're taking from people, they went to work for every day and they sweated. And that cost them something, and you took it from them. Now you know what it feels like. And then what you need to do is start sharing with those who have need. You need to take what God has given you, and instead of taking from others, you give to others. You give to others. Your motive is generosity. Your motive used to be take. Now your motive is give. You put one off, you put one on. Pastor, I've got a gossiping mouth. I've got a critical spirit. I'm so sarcastic. The people my best friends, I find myself criticizing. What in the world did I do? What do I do? Well, let me just wave a magic wand here, give you a verse. No. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. In other words, let's do a study in Scripture about a filthy mouth, about a gossipy mouth, about a slanderous mouth, about a critical mouth, about an arrogant mouth. Let's study the value of words. How does God feel about his words? How does he feel about our words? What are the power of words in the Bible? What is the potential for words to start a fire and destroy? James 3. Let's take a week or two and study the word of God in our words. All right. Pastor, I see the pollution, the hideous nature of sinful words, how they grieve the heart of God. But that's all I know. What do I do? Well, now we begin to speak words that are good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that we could be gracious to those who hear. In other words, let's study in the Bible what edification means, what words of grace are. Let's look at Barnabas' life, because he was a great encourager. Let's study that little verse in Colossians 4:6. Let your words be seasoned with grace as with salt. What does that mean? Let's get into that a little bit. Let's do a little study on Jesus with his disciples, how he built them up. Let's look at what Paul says about his relationship with Timothy, that who is his son in the faith, and how he encouraged Timothy. Maybe we could learn something there. But we have to replace unwholesome words with words that are edifying. So let's go to the Bible and see how to do that. Pastor, by and large, I'm a loving person, but there are some people that I just can't forgive. They just so hurt me, insulted me, offended me. I've been bitter for years, angry for years. What do I do? Let me give you this pill here. Let's meet 10 weeks and we'll have a good time. No. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice, all prejudice. In other words, you need to put those things off. So let's identify how horribly sinful they are. Let's do a study on every one of those. Let's look throughout the Bible where these words are used. Let's look at where they're put in action. And let's see what God thinks about them. And let's see how destructive they are. And We'll do a study on that. And let's learn to hate that which we've embraced and loved for many years, these attitudes. But then what do I do, Pastor? How do I treat that person that I have so hated, that I've been so bitter against? Okay, I see how God hates bitterness. And I've asked him for forgiveness, but what do I do? We start being kind to one, tender-hearted, forgiving. Let's study what the Bible says about kindness, about forgiveness. Let's examine those things. But why would I ever forgive this person? Here's the motive. Because God in Christ is forgiving you. Now listen, you go through the whole Bible. Look, look at chapter 5 and verse 3, for instance. I was going to take you through this whole thing, but I'm not going to do it. Look at chapter 5, verse 3. But immorality, so now we get a different group of sins. Immorality, impurity, greed, which means covet. You're coveting someone else's wife or something other than what God has not given you. Immorality, impurity, or covetousness, but not be named among you, as is proper among the saints. There must be no filthiness or silly. This is all like wicked jokes. You know, this is like these guys who do these late night talk shows. And they have all these sensual, evil jokes, you know, locker room kind of talk. So, Pastor, how do I get rid of this thinking, these behavioral patterns, these patterns of speech? Well, number one, let's do a study on all of those. Let's look at how God feels about each of them. Let's look at the context in which they're used, the destruction in which they bring, how polluted they are. Okay. I've come to see their destructive nature. I've come to hate them because I see how God hates them, but where do I go next? What do you got to put on? What do I put on? The end of verse 4, but rather learn to give thanks. Instead of coveting that which God hasn't given you, some picture on your phone, you know, somebody in the workplace, let's start practicing thanksgiving for all that God has given you. I was going to take you through the whole chapter here in chapter 6. I'm not going to do that. What I'm saying is that the Bible is filled with this. It's you. Listen, we know this. You've got a deeply rooted sinful thinking pattern since the time you were 4 years old. And we're going to root it out in one Bible study. God gives us a plan. And the plan's bigger than what I've given you. It involves daily engagement in the Word of God. It involves real prayer, powerful prayer for deliverance. It involves relying completely on the Spirit of God, who's the only one who can bring about the transformation. It may include accountability with other believers. It may include putting some fences up in your life, or we're going to get rid of, you know, these things that's stumbling us. It certainly includes intimate integration of your life in the life of the church, but it's also going to include putting off and putting on. In other words, Romans 12:2, not allowing our minds to be continually conformed to the spirit of the age, those old sinful thinking patterns that now have been hardened like Play-Doh in our minds, but putting them off through the process I've given you and putting on new biblical thinking patterns where we learn to hate which we loved and love which we've hated. And we trust the Spirit of God as he renews, as he metamorphoses our minds, transforms our lives. All right, Father, we thank you that you give us such clear and specific truth in Scripture. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be able to better engage in our own struggles, as well as be able to help others. We thank you for this transformation that is taking place, and maybe now we'll do so in a more accelerated way. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.